Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is speaking, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And moving to verse 43. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
I think that one of the deepest longings and needs that we have is that we want to be loved, right? Don't you want to be loved by those around you, friends, family, colleagues? Because you can face so many of life's hardships if you know you are loved. And the opposite is also true. Even if you are super rich or successful, powerful, if you are not loved, if you are alone, if you are despised by others, if you are bullied, what is all that success and riches worth? Now, I think the problem is we aren't always the most lovable folks, are we? We are so quick to think of ourselves. We say the wrong things. We hurt others, so we get into arguments. So in that sense, it's quite amazing that our parents or our children or whoever is close to you actually do love us. And sure, you are thinking, well, I might not always be lovable, that's true, but I'm still a decent person. And some people just make it too difficult. They have ruined it for themselves. I'm not going to love them any longer. That man who insulted me so badly, that girl who bullied me in school, the guy who stole my phone, the woman who's always talking behind my back, that colleague who blamed me for that failure in the project, can't be loving them, surely. And then we come to our text and we read, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." How could anyone do that? Is Jesus being serious here? You could wonder. Well, yes, he is really saying this. He means this. And it's very similar to what we saw last week. With eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No, turn the other cheek. Give, be generous. Show grace. That is what Jesus calls us to. And it is a very high standard. But rather than just sort of brushing this off as an impossible task or a bit of nonsense, these words again bring us good news. There's a little hint in verse 45, and we'll get there in a moment. But verse 45 says, "We do that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." And listen, therefore, as we think about the heavenly standard for love. And the first thing then is loved by God. Because that's where we need to start. It's one of the deepest things that we need. One of our deepest longings is that we are loved, right? And now think then about God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me. Surely, whether he loves us or whether he hates us, that is more important than anything else. And the amazing news of the Bible is that he does, that God loves us. You and me. And we need to go back to the beginning of the Bible to realize just how amazing that is. Think of it. At the beginning of the Bible, it tells us that God created the world. And he made us. We are not an accident of evolution or some sorts. Without reason, without purpose. No, we are made as the crown of creation. Made in the image of God. But then, just a few pages later, our forefathers, Adam and Eve, they rebelled. They sinned. And we are sinners too today. We have fallen into sin. We are by nature enemies of God. And the Bible then says the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. What is just is that we deserve death. Death, physical death now here on this earth, and eternal death, which is also called hell. And yet, we all sit here today. We are not dead. And countless people around the world continue to live. And we can breathe fresh air. And we've got clothes. And we probably had a good breakfast this morning, unless you chose not to have one, but your fridge is full. We've got houses. We've got safety. We've got peace. So we and billions of people around the world, we still live, despite our sin. And that's only the grace of God. He is patiently withholding his just judgment out of his goodness and his love. And he doesn't just withhold judgment, he actually gives us blessings every day, abundantly. Have you thought of your normal daily life in that way? Verse 45, it mentions just a few of the more physical blessings. It's this God who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But indeed, it's really all aspects of life. All our good relationships. Every enjoyable moment or experience or piece of art or music. Everything that we can enjoy. Every good advance in science and medicine and technology. All God's restraining of sin and all the kindness that is expressed between people, that's only there because God loves us. Because he is gracious to us. It's what theologians call common grace. Grace to all. And let me say it again, we don't deserve any of that. You and I don't deserve to be here today. Instead of dying the very moment we were born because of the punishment of our sin. Because we were born in sin, says the Bible. And every day we have received sins. It hasn't made us any more lovable to God. Because we have continued to sin. We've continued to ignore God. To give Him the right place in our lives. We've rejected Him. We've treated Him as if it's just some sort of add-on to our life, perhaps. We haven't given Him the thanks that He is worth to receive. But God loves us. And have you ever wondered why? Why is that? The Apostle John, later in the Bible, writes that God is love. That's what God is like. That's why He acts this way towards us. And yes, you might think, well, you've already spoken about judgment, right? Yes, that's true. But that's not a contradiction with being loving. God, in His perfect, holy goodness and love, has to hate evil and sin. And you know that. Because everybody you love, if you see them being afflicted by something evil, you hate that evil and you want to protect them. And you want to get that away. God shows His love abundantly every single day to people everywhere. And then there is much more. Because I haven't even spoken of His saving grace and saving love. This is just His common grace to everyone all the time. But John in that same letter continues, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And now that is the best news you can ever hear. Because all that common grace, all that love that people receive all the time, does not make us right with God yet. All that undeserved kindness, which we daily experience, doesn't remove our sin. Doesn't put us in the right before a holy God. So the question is, how do we get right with a God? How do we stand before Him? Well, just to put it in the words that we sang about already, maybe you noticed it. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To His feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. How? Well, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy and now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. That's what Paul writes in Romans 5. Mark preached on it just a few weeks ago. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, reunited, brought back into a good relationship with God, through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? So before we go anywhere else and look at what it means to love our enemies, the question is, do you believe this? Jesus, God's own Son, was sent by God the Father to die in the place of God's enemies. Us. And if you believe in Jesus, if you trust Him, if you receive this gift with empty hands, God promises that your sins are forgiven. And that you can be right with Him. Though once you were His enemy, now you can sit at His table. You can be His friend. His child. So if you've never heard or never believed this before, if you haven't heard it, don't wait any longer. Because you won't ever hear of a greater love than this. We sang about Jesus. You're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man. And your cry of love rings out across the lands. And you are hearing that cry of love today. Maybe even for the first time that you really hear it. But will you respond to it? Imagine that you love someone close to you, you love them, and they don't respond. You're making every effort. You're writing, you're calling, you're visiting, you're giving and giving and giving. And yet they hold off and they reject. And they ignore you. They become hostile. They completely just ignore all your acts of love. How painful is that? And yet, maybe some here are doing that to God and just keeping him at a distance, ignoring all his love, living like he's not there, just treating him as a bit of an add-on to your life perhaps, despite all that God gives you day after day. His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, writes Paul. Now, I wanted to start there, knowing and seeing, thinking about the great love of God for every human being, and in a very special way for all his children, us Christians. We need to start there if we're ever going to understand these words in Matthew 5 in the right way. So let's now look at those words again. And point two then is, should we be loving like the world? Point two, only in this context, only in this way, can we really see what it means to love your enemies. Because that's what God is doing every single day. Now, as in recent weeks, as we have done, let's put these words in context and see that we understand them rightly. We've been looking at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preaching to these crowds, preaching to the disciples, and he's telling them about life in his kingdom. And then here in this part of Matthew 5, he is teaching them about the law of God, about the righteousness, the right standing before God that is part of a follower of Jesus. And then in verse 20, we read that, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then in the rest of the chapter, Jesus started to unpack that. And he started to show in various aspects of life what that greater righteousness looks like. And now we come to the final part, the final example of that greater righteousness that we need. Because those Pharisees, those people in Jesus' day, they looked at the law of God and they saw, well, love your neighbor. There in verse 43. But they so restricted that word neighbor to just those people who actually were close to them. Maybe family, maybe people living near them. Certainly not that foreigner. Certainly not that stranger in their town. So you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's actually how they started to live it out. And now that second part, hate your enemy, is nowhere to be found in the whole of the Bible. The Old Testament, it doesn't teach that at all. But instead, you can find many laws that command the people to help their enemies, to help those who hate them. For example, in Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Well, burning coals on someone's head, it basically means that you kind of almost shame them into seeing how good you are, how good God is. But maybe if you know a bit more about the history of the people of Israel, you're thinking, didn't they destroy a few nations when they went into Canaan? Doesn't sound a lot like loving your enemy, does it? Well, that was true only for a very few specific nations, as a direct judgment from God. God at the same time told them, walk all the way around the territory of a few other countries, because you are not to touch them. They are related to you, or they haven't been fulfilling their measure of wickedness yet. And this certainly didn't apply to individual situations. The Old Testament is instead full of commands to care for the poor, for the outcast, for the stranger, and so on. Far from hating those who aren't close to you. So in their treatment of the Old Testament, we see again that those Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they restricted it and they made it like a tick box list. They used the law in a completely wrong way and they thought they were right with God by doing so. We saw that attitude in that reading from Luke chapter 10. That expert in the law, part of the same group of people, he came to Jesus to test him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life. Or if you put it in the words of Matthew 5, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What must I do? Now, isn't that how countless people today still think? What do you do to be right with God? Well, what I do, I must be a good person. I must be a good neighbor. Why would God let you into heaven? Well, I've basically been a good person. It's about what I do. And then Jesus says, in verse 46 and 47, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And now you have to realize those tax collectors and pagans, they were the people hated by the Jewish people. Tax collectors were collaborating with the Roman people who had conquered the land, who had were now ruling there in Israel. And that Roman occupation was hated. And these tax collectors, they collaborated with the enemy. And Jesus is saying, if you only love that way, if you restrict your love in such a way, you're not any better than them. You're not better than any of those pagans that you so despise. Do you really think that is sufficient to get into the kingdom of heaven? So if you sit here today or listen online and you think you get into heaven by being just quite a loving person, especially compared to those around you, well, think again. Our standard can't be sort of tit for tat, love those who love you, but ignore those who hurt you or pay them back even. Now, the bar or the goal, the measure of how much we should love is not how we compare with people around us. No, it is the standard is the standard of God, what He asks of us. And He has every right to set the standard, for He has made us. So Jesus replied to that expert in the law, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Or in verse 48 of our text, the standard, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's basically the same. Do that perfect love. It basically is a call to perfection. Do that and you will live. But we can't. We aren't perfect. So what do we do? The expert in the law in Luke 10, he didn't want to hear that standard. He wants a loophole. He wants a limitation. He wants just a box to tick. Because he just says, who's my neighbor? Again, seeking for that way out. But do this and you will live. That perfect love for God and neighbor doesn't give us any way out except to seek Jesus and to trust in Him and to rely on Him and the gift that He gives us. He wanted to justify Himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Is there anyone in your close surroundings that you are trying to exclude from that group of people you're supposed to love? You think, well, that person is not my neighbor. Of course, Jesus replied then with that story of the Good Samaritan. And those Samaritans, they were a people that moved into the land during the exile. And they had a mixed religion, bit of God, bit of other gods. And they were a people hated by the Jews. And the expert of the law then, at the end, when Jesus asks him a question, he can't even get his name over his lips. And here our Jesus concluded the story. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go, do likewise. That basically is, love those who hate you, just as that Samaritan did. Or as verse 44 in our passage then says, but I tell you, love your enemies. Jesus is clear, that is the standard for true love. And now you might feel, like myself, like, who can do that? Aren't we all condemned? Who is perfect? And then we need to remember, as I've said before in earlier weeks, this Sermon on the Mount is not a step-by-step plan how to get right with God or how to get into His kingdom. No, this is a description of what it looks like to live as His citizens. We enter the kingdom through faith in Jesus, by accepting freely His gift, His perfect righteousness. He came to fulfill the law, every part of it. Because naturally, we don't live this way. And without God's help, we can't do that. And that's why we needed to look first at God's love for us. Because only when we see that, then we can be moved to live like that. Jesus, in effect, is saying, love others like you have been loved by God, like I have loved you. So that's our third and final point then. The call to be loving like God. Verse 43 again. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Here Jesus presents us with the heavenly standard for love. This is not loving like this world, but loving like God, who loved even His enemies. And that is what we are called to as Jesus' followers. And why? Why would Jesus call us to such a hard task? I want to just give you three brief reasons. The first one is that we, in this way, can bring glory to God. Look at verse 45 again. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And that doesn't mean that if we live this way, we become sons of the Father in heaven. No, it means that, like father, like son, or daughter, we look more like Him. And we resemble Him in this world. Jesus calls us to be like His Father. As His disciples, that's what a disciple is like. A student, an apprentice. We become more like our Master, more like our example. So let's love God this way. Love more and do more than others, as verse 47 says. Love even our enemies. And that's exactly what we already saw when we read and studied at the Beatitudes, those statements of blessing at the start of the chapter that John read for us as well. That description, how it is to be so different from the world. We aren't to be like the world. No, we are to be different. The salt of the earth. And we are to be seen to be different, be visibly different. The light of the world. And then in verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So through this different life, we can bring glory to God. We can show what He is like and draw others, point others to Him. Secondly, then, we can in this way show the power of the gospel in our lives. For just as God's love and God's grace remain so often unanswered, our love and our good deeds won't always be answered in the right way. We will have enemies despite our desire to do good. We will have those who persecute you. But as we love even them, even our enemies, that shows how we are different. Such love is clearly more. It's different than the world's love. It's unnatural and it provokes interest and a response. How can this be? It can't be in our own strength. I want to show you and recommend to you a book. It's called Secret Believers, written by Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. Here's a copy, and you can get other copies through Ray. But this tells us great stories about believers, Christians, from a Muslim background, and how they are rejected by their family and have to fear for their lives sometimes. But it also tells amazing stories of how they continue to love their family and the cost it is to them, but how it brings other family members, in many cases also, to the Lord Jesus. If we keep loving those, even those who persecute us, that is such a powerful sign. And this becomes the way to speak about the God who loved even us while we were still His enemies. And the third reason then is to receive our reward. And God wants to bless us, not just in this life, but also in the next. And it's just striking how often that reward is coupled with loving your enemies in the Bible. Just in verse 46, you can see it. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? So basically, if you do love more, if you do love your enemies, there is a reward for that. And in verse 12, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Well, the verse I read earlier from Proverbs. In doing this, loving your enemy, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, this is not the time to go into this whole, how does that work and what kind of reward is that? We'll get there in the coming weeks as we go into Matthew 6 and read much more about a reward. But for now, whatever cost this loving your enemy might have, this is a really good investment. God himself promises that you get a reward for it. And now, finally then, you might be thinking, okay, I want to live like this, but how do I do that? How? What does it look like? And then on the one end, I can be very cheeky and say, well, read the whole New Testament, because many of Paul's letters teach us the same. But that will be a bit too short, I think. Our text gives us a few pointers. It doesn't give us a step-by-step plan. Then we would become like those Pharisees who would again try to box in love and make it into a tick box list. No, it's not how it works. Our love should be based on Christ's example, who loved even his enemies. But we do get a few pointers. Such love starts in our hearts. You can see that in verse 44. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. They might not even see that. But this is something that comes out of your heart. They might not even know it. But if you pray for them, you are bringing them before the throne of God. The God who can help them in their circumstances and who can bless them. That's a loving thing to do. And this doesn't just mean praying for their salvation or praying that their evil might stop. No. Verse 45 continues, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who shows his common grace. We can pray that those who are persecuting us will be blessed by God, and that they will find safety and well-being and recovery, and that they will recognize that that is a good gift from the Lord. In another place, Paul calls us to pray for those who are in leadership over us, that they will have wisdom, that they will provide a safety in the country so that we can live quiet lives. Such love starts in our hearts, but it is then shown in even the very small things. Verse 47, if you greet only those, your brothers, what are you doing more than others? It starts with just simple things like greeting. So far as we're able then, we should seek to reply or to act towards others with kindness and love, and not as we might naturally want to do if people wrong us. So in the simple things in your family or in your work life, in your flat or in your street, when there are people who are bothering you, try to keep responding in a positive, a loving way. Greet them. Don't ignore them. If you see them dropping their bag with groceries, help them to pick it up. It starts with the simple things. It starts in our heart and it continues with the simple things. But then it can call us to a greater risk or sacrifice. And we saw that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just think of it. That Samaritan was hated by the Jews. And he picks up a wounded man, presumably a Jew, onto his donkey, goes into the next town to an inn, gives some money. What's the first image you think? He could very well be considered the criminal himself, dragging around a wounded Jew. And again, for Christians who are persecuted nowadays in other countries, some are even rejected by their families. So true love for their family, continuing to show love to them, brings risk. And it causes them great danger. And again, this book, it tells, for example, the story of a young man who was tortured and imprisoned for his faith after he became a Christian. He was rejected by his family, and then when he got out of prison, he still longed to go back into the same town where everybody knew him, because he so badly wanted to share the gospel with them, the message of a Savior who died for his enemies. So then, in conclusion, we've looked at Matthew 5 so far. We've seen the life of the kingdom, the life of a disciple of Jesus. And that teaches us a new attitude to the law of God. Not something to just get out of or to dodge. No, not a way to work ourselves up to God. No, it is the rule for our life. The example of how we should live in a way that pleases God and blesses those around us. And that new life that we find in Jesus, that new life with God, then has to show itself in the fruit, in how we live. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, and they shall inherit the kingdom of God, and they shall see God, and all those promises in the Beatitudes. All of that is undeserved. Only because of God's immense love, even for us, while we were still his enemies. How could we ever thank him enough for that? Amen.